Well, amen and amen. Church family, you doing okay?
Yeah.
All right. Like I said, I am so glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. Whether you are new with us, visiting for the first time, or visiting for the bunch of times, or if you've been here for a long time, I'm glad that you are here today. I do want to ask just a quick favor that if you are new, or newer, and you've not done so already, go ahead and grab this Connect card from the pew in front of you and give me some information on there, because I'd love to reach out to you and connect with you. Even if you're like an out-of-town guest this morning, I'd love for you to do this, because I just want to hear from you. I want to hear where Jesus has you on your journey with him, what he's doing in your life, how you ended up at Quarry Church, and kind of how your experience was here. What things you experienced as you showed up and took part in the service this morning. I do want to say, just right at the outset of our service here, or my time preaching the sermon to you, and I meant to make note of this as I was leading us in prayer a moment ago. This weekend and next weekend, we talked about this in the fall when it was all going on. Now it's the springtime, so there's a conference that's going on called Faith Walk, and I'd just like to make you guys aware of it, because we have some folks that participate in it regularly, whether by serving or by attending. It is a great ministry. It's something that if you've never been through it, I would encourage you at some point to go through it. It really, really is powerful, and it's a really unique experience. And so I would encourage you to do that. We've got folks that go and serve in it, and so that's where some of our guys are this morning, and I'm excited for them. But I would ask that as they wrap things up today, that you be in prayer for them, and especially for those guys who are attending that weekend for the first time, that you would just pray that God would do something strong in their lives today, and that they would go and live it out from this point forward. And then, of course, this is the men's weekend. This next Sunday is the women's weekend. And so what I'm about to tell you is going to feel really backwards, but I will actually be out next weekend serving alongside of our sisters at Faith Walk. They take two male pastors with them every time they do this. And so I'll miss you guys next week. Kaylee and I will both be there with a few others, but want to encourage you to be here. You will not miss a beat when it comes to hearing from God's word. Jared Chaffin will bring you guys a strong encouragement from 1 Thessalonians. And so I know that y'all are excited to hear from him. So come back and be a part of that if you are not attending the weekend. And do keep us in your prayers as we go and serve there. All right, so this is week two. Week two of a 7-week series that we're doing called People Get Ready, Jesus is Coming. I hope that you're familiar with the song. I totally forgot to email you like I said I would do last week with the other song, but I'm going to do it this week. It's still in my notes to send you guys an email, so that every time, you know, I kick off a sermon on Sunday morning with People Get Ready, you know, you'll respond to me with Jesus is Coming. Y'all are already doing it. Let's go, man. That's awesome. Or you'll sing the other song. Either way, it'll work out well. But I'm excited as we continue to make our way through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in a town called Thessalonica, which we talked a lot about last week. And if you missed that, you can go on the website and you can pull up that sermon and listen to it and get your context of kind of when Paul wrote this letter and what the circumstances were. But today we're going to dive into chapter number 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And I just got to tell you, at first glance, like 1 Thessalonians 2 is kind of a weird chapter of the Bible. Like there's a lot of, you know, spiritual wisdom, and, you know, we call them nuggets, which I hate that terminology, right? You know, nuggets that we can grasp from it, but I always think of like McDonald's chicken nuggets or whatever. And so it's just like, really, we're talking about like a spiritual, like some people think of gold nuggets, and that's, you're thinking of something with value, right? I think of chicken nuggets and McDonald's, so they're not even good. But anyway, there's lots of spiritual wisdom that we can gain from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but it almost just sounds like Paul's diary. I mean, and you'll get that when we read from it in just a moment. Nevertheless, remember that when you come to the New Testament, and the letters especially, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Hebrews, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, all these letters, Philemon, Jude, you're reading somebody else's mail, literally. Now, God is the ultimate author behind all of this stuff, and he wrote it to you, but he did so indirectly. Like, it went to the Thessalonians before it came to you and I. And so you just got to remember that you are literally reading somebody else's mail. We've got to take it and apply it to our situation as best as we can. Here's what I want to say at the outset, and if you have sermon notes and you're following along with me, I'm not giving you number one, just kind of a thought to summarize and bring this whole message into picture. Here's what I want us to take away from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. In a healthy church, leadership and lay people work together like a well-oiled machine. Now, if you didn't know this, if you've never heard this before, lay people in a church or laity is just another term for anybody who's like not ordained or licensed to gospel ministry, right? So you got your leadership and then you got your lay people, okay? So in a healthy church, leadership and lay people have got to work together like a well-oiled machine. And so for us to achieve this, we've got to follow some guidelines. So what I'm going to do from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, and hopefully you'll start to see this as we read through the chapter, is I'm going to break down some things that as leadership, I'm thinking particularly of Trey and myself, and the day will come soon when we appoint some deacons to help serve in this place. There are some things that we've got to do, all right, as leadership. And as the, y'all are anything other than average, so when I say this comment, don't hear that that's what I'm saying. But as the average, ordinary, you know, lay people in the church, there's some things you guys have got to do as well for us to be a healthy church. Now, with that said, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you brought a Bible with you, and I hope that you did, go ahead and turn to that place. And if you don't have it in your Bible, it'll be on the screen or screens behind me. But you follow along as I read, and it's a little bit lengthy, so let me invite you, if you're able to stand, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We will navigate through the 20 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our visit with you was not result." Remember, we talked about last week, the gospel had impact when it came to the Thessalonians. Verse 2, "On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and were treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impunity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And it's not to please people, but rather God, who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness, and we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from other people. Although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles," I'll explain what that means in just a little bit, "instead, we were gentle among you. As a nurse nurtures her own children, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and our hardship, brothers and sisters. We worked night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers." Remember I said last week, Paul's a preacher because everything comes in threes, you know? It's like one, two, three, over and over again. Verse 11, "As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to live worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just like they did from the Jews who killed even the Lord Jesus and the prophets before him and persecuted us. They displease God and they're hostile to everyone by keeping us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And as a result, they are constantly filling up their sins to the limit and wrath has overtaken them at last." Just a couple more verses, hang with me. "But as for us, brothers and sisters, after we were forced to leave you for a short time," listen to this, "in person, not in heart, we greatly desired and made every effort to return to you and see you face to face. So we wanted to come to you, even I did, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? Isn't it you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Let's ask for God's help while we break down this passage, okay? Father, we thank you again just for the opportunity to read, look at, and study, and grow from your word. I ask that it will have its full effect on your people, and I include myself in that today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And y'all can have a seat. All right, so as we dive into this passage, let me go ahead and give it to you right off the bat. Number one on your sermon notes is this. Here's the guidelines that we've got to follow. Number one, the proper conduct of church planters, okay? So we are a church plant. Now, this would work for church pastors as well. Church leadership in general, the proper conduct of church planters is what Paul's going to walk us through in the first 12 verses of this passage. And so I've got a handful of statements, seven statements that I'm going to give to you that identify, I think, what characterizes the proper conduct of church planters. And man, my hope and my encouragement is that we, as we go through this, you guys will be able to say that describes the leadership of our church. And by the way, where it does not, I encourage you to come straight to me and say, I think you're out of line, Pastor Brian. You can say it with gentleness and respect so that you don't hurt my feeling, but I would encourage you to come and do that. Here's the first one. Just one feeling, by the way, just one feeling. It's all I have left. The first statement here, outrageous treatment can't stop us. You may not know this, but if you go back in your Bible, the story of the church of Thessalonica or Thessaloniki being planted is actually recorded for you. You can read about it. You'll want to go first to Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas have found a young man by the name of Timothy, and they've invited him to join their missionary effort, and they go to a place called Philippi. They show up at Philippi, and they begin to preach God's word, and things go well initially. There's some Greeks, some God-fearing women, actually, the Bible points out, that join up on the Christian movement, and they start they become believers in Jesus. And again, things are going well. It's an exciting time. Jesus is doing his thing. He's saving people. They're getting baptized. And then all of a sudden, people get jealous, and they stir up a riot. And so here's what happens. Like, Paul and Silas and Timothy are preaching the word, and then they get apprehended by the authorities, who bring them into a space of trial. And like, they didn't do things like we do them today with like humane punishment and all that kind of stuff, which I am for, by the way. I think it's a pro-life thing for us to treat people humanely. At the same time, they didn't believe in that in the old days. And so they derobe Paul and his companions, and they have rods, metal rods that they're about to beat them with. You know, put yourself in Paul's shoes, by the way, here. Like, you're thinking, hey, God, at any point would be a good time for you to step into this situation. For whatever reason, the Lord doesn't. He allows Paul and Silas and Timothy to get beaten with rods, right? The Bible says that after they had flogged them, so this is like a repeat thing over and over again, destroyed their bodies, basically, they throw them in jail. Now, you know probably the story from Acts chapter 16, the midnight deliverance, right? Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're singing hymns, and they're praying, and an earthquake comes and breaks the jail apart and frees all the prisoners, and the night guard who's responsible for them with his very life is about to kill himself because he thinks he's lost all the prisoners. And Paul says, wait, 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 we're all still here. Nobody ran. We're all still here. Don't do that. And the guard comes up to him, and he's like, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household, and you will be saved. And so, of course, that happens. Now, they wake up the next morning after the jail. They all stay in jail, despite the Lord had proved that he could have freed them. And the magistrates are like, hey, we may have overreacted a little bit, so let's just let those guys go quietly, And Paul's like, excuse me. We're Roman citizens. They brought us in without a trial. They beat us with rods, and now they want to let us go in the quiet of the morning? No, thank you. Tell them to come and get us, and they can walk us out themselves, right? So they do, and of course they're all apologetic. We didn't know you were Roman citizens. We're so sorry. Please forgive us. Don't try us. You know, all that kind of thing. So Paul and his traveling companions go free at that point, and they leave Philippi, and they come to Thessalonica. All right, now listen. When you get told in your life, hey, it's time to stop preaching the name of Jesus as loud as you are. Can you quiet down about it a little bit? You're annoying everybody around you. You know, you're making a ruckus. All we ever hear you talk about is Jesus. You know what? I'm going to fire you if you talk about Jesus again. I'm going to tar and feather you on social media if you post about Jesus again. You know, a lot of us respond to that kind of pressure by saying, all right, I'll tone it down. Here's what's amazing to me. Paul and Silas and Timothy leave Philippi. They go to Thessalonica. And despite the fact that they were beaten with rods the day before or locked in a prison the night before, guess what? The first thing they do when they go to Thessalonica is they find themselves a synagogue, a church, an assembly, and they start telling people about Jesus again. Yeah, it went so well for us last time. Let's just pick up where we left off and start preaching again. Here's what Paul knows. He knows that outrageous treatment can't stop him. The man has one calling on his life. Everywhere you go, tell people about Jesus. And so, man, it doesn't matter if we're beaten, if we're mocked, if we're persecuted, if they attempt to shut us down, we can't stop telling people about Jesus because that's what we've been called to do. So, man, I hope you know that for Trey, for myself, for any other pastor that you ever sit underneath the leadership of, you should make sure that outrageous treatment can't stop that guy from doing what he's called to do. If they try and shut him down, encourage him to keep on speaking the truth. If they try and smear his reputation, encourage him. You can't give up. Keep telling people about Jesus. And by the way, that's a good rule for you to follow too. Hey, you got one calling on your life. You are Christ's messenger. So tell other people about him, no matter what treatment comes your way. Paul says, by the way, that it's God's spirit that emboldens him to do this. So he's not relying on his own strength. It's the spirit of the Lord that leads him to do it. Second thing I want to say about church planters and their proper conduct is this. God motivates them, not error, impunity, or intent to deceive. You need to know that in this time period, it was very common for hucksters, if you will, or charlatans, right, to go around and do magic tricks, essentially, to make a living, all right? So they'd show up and they'd perform, they'd do their card tricks, or they'd give impressive speeches, they would amass a following to themselves, and then they would ask those people for money so that they could be supported before they moved on and continued to live out that life. Paul is saying, hey, that's not what we're about. We're not motivated by the things that motivate those guys. Even if they have the best interests, like if they legitimately just wanted to be entertainers, and it was like, hey, the purpose of my life is to bring entertainment to you people, right? Paul's saying, that's not us. What motivates us to do what we do is God's call on our lives. So for your church leaders, it should be exactly the same way. I don't come here week to week to entertain you guys, and praise the Lord, because I probably wouldn't be all that good at it. I come here because God has given me a calling to teach you and to preach to you his word and to lead you to grow up as mature disciples following after him. That's the calling that's on my life. There's some of you, by the way, in the room that calling is exactly the same on you. And you know he's stirring inside of you to give your life to stir up other people to follow him. And I just encourage you, like I encourage myself, don't be motivated by any of this other stuff. No external factors. What motivates me is God's call on my life. That's why I do what I do. Third on the list is this. Pleasing God is our lone ambition. Now, this one's hard for me. I'm an ambitious person just kind of by nature, the way that God made me. Like, you know, when I was a kid, I would dream big. I had big goals. I wanted to hit those things, and I wanted to see it come to pass. And so just like even stepping into my call to ministry, it was the same thing, you know? Like, I have big dreams for the Lord. I think that's okay, by the way. I think that you should too. For our church, for your group, for your friends, for your own life, like, you should have big dreams for what God wants to do through you. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, you should have one biggest dream. Here's what that is. That at the end of your days, when you come face to face with Jesus, he looks at you and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's it. And by, you know, by his power within me, man, that's it for me. My one ambition in this life is to wrap up, hopefully, what I hope, honestly, is a lifetime of ministry. And I hope that, man, like, there's some fruit from that ministry, you know? Like, I hope that one day when I get into the Lord's presence, there will be some folks that are there because I invited them, and that are there because of the ministry influence or impact that I had. But at the end of the day, I can't afford to care about any of that stuff. What I care about was, do I get to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? You know, Brian, you didn't hit all your goals, but that's okay, because the one thing that you did was you kept your eyes on me, and you chased after me, and you said, "God, whatever you want for my life, that's what I want for my life." Number four, this ties me to you guys. This ties your church leadership always to y'all. Love for the people drives us. Man, did you notice? Paul loves those believers at the church in Thessalonica. He loves them. Like, he actually gives a really weird analogy. You know, he's like a nurse nursing her children. Just like Paul, that's kind of weird for a, you know, for a guy to say, especially a guy who doesn't have any kids, you know? But he gives this example because here's maybe a point that we can draw from it. How ridiculous would it be for a mother to charge her children for nursing them? I mean, you see that? Like, think about that. It's like, all right, finish up. Come on, pay up. That's weird, you know? But Paul's saying it's the exact same way between church leaders and church people. That he looks at them and he's like, "I didn't do this to get something from you." Like, we have a phrase that we'll use around here at the church frequently when we talk about giving and serving, you know, especially like pouring in your time and your talent and treasure. Hey, the reason that I ask you to do those things, I don't want anything from you. I want it for you. I ask you to do these things because I know that ultimately this is what's best for you. Remember, we've talked about this, because every step that we take in the direction of the Lord Jesus, that's a step taken in the direction of life. And every step we take in the opposite direction, like, that's a step in the direction of sin, which ultimately leads to death. So what God calls you to do, it may feel hard in the moment, but he calls you to do it because he wants you going toward life. So keep taking steps in that direction. That's ultimately what I want for you, that I love you guys enough to tell you the truth about what God wants from you, even if it's going to be hard for you to hear, because I believe that what's best for you is following after his word. Next up on the list, and this is important, this is really important in today's society especially, hard work characterizes us. When it comes to church leadership, church planters, church pastors, whoever else, hard work should characterize them. I heard a quote just a couple weeks ago, and I'm probably going to butcher it, but the basic premise is this, that pastoral ministry is the easiest job to be lazy in. It's also the easiest job to overwork in. Somewhere between that is where I want to encourage myself and Trey as your staff team for now. That's where I want to encourage us to end up. I don't want us overworking and killing ourselves, because that's not what God wants for us. But man, we're going to run from laziness. Like, we are going to be a hard-working church. And I want that for you guys as well, right? And I don't say this because you're not doing it already. Like, I see so many of you, even as just an example, and I'll talk more about this at the end of service today. But man, I sent out an email requesting some team players to help us out with an event that's happening at Veterans Park next month. And just seeing the responses come in from you guys, "Count me in, count me in, count me in, count me in." Man, that's cool. And that demonstrates what Paul's talking about here. Hard work characterizes us. We're not afraid to roll up our sleeves and say, "What needs to be done? Let me get it done." Man, that is what I want to describe your church team all the time. Next up on this list is that devotion and purity is our manner. I'm going to move pretty quickly through this, but you notice that Paul used the words devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly. Man, I wish that those three words characterized the vast majority of pastors that I knew in church life today. But how many times is it the opposite kind of story that we hear in the news? Now, I know that that's what gets the news coverage anyway, right? So, like, we don't hear necessarily about all the pastors that are just going about their work devoutly and righteously and blamelessly. We usually hear about the pastors that are going about their work lazily, unrighteously, and with all the blame in the world that probably needs to be pointed at them. But for us, what will characterize us is devotion and purity. And then last, but certainly not least, fatherly care is our desire. Fatherly care is our desire. This one's kind of weird for me because I'm a younger man as your pastor. And so, like, I look at a lot of you in the room, and I recognize that, like, not only am I younger than you, but in a lot of cases, some of you are old enough to be my dad or my grandpa, right? So, like, how do I, as a pastor, express fatherly care toward you? How can that characterize my work? I go back again to what I said just a moment ago, that if you think of the example that Paul gave with a mom nursing her children, I think of the same thing. Like, man, when it comes to my kids, you know, while they're in this season of growing and maturing and learning, how ridiculous would it be for me as a dad to charge them rent, you know? Like, okay, sure, yeah, it's my house, right? You all heard that from your earthly fathers probably while you were growing up. If you were blessed to grow up with a dad in your house, he was like, I pay the bills for this house, not you, okay? So that's not your room, that's my room, right? But at the same time, your dad knows that he's obligated by God, first and foremost, but also by, like, the government and just the conventions of society. He's obligated to provide for you in that way. And a good dad does it with a loving heart, not begrudgingly. It's my joy to provide this space for you. It's my joy to help you grow up, to learn what's important to learn while you're under my roof so that you can be successful one day when you get out into the real big scary world, right? That's my joy. I love to do those things. Well, listen, for me as a pastor, it's the same way. Hey, it's my joy to get here every Sunday and make sure this place is ready to roll for you. And again, there's teams that come alongside and all that other kind of stuff. But to provide leadership that guides and tries to shape and steer this place, not perfectly, but hopefully to a decent enough job that when we kick off at 10:30 on Sunday mornings and people come in here, they find a place where they can connect vertically with the Lord. It's my joy to work as hard as I can to provide that for you. I love it. That's what God's called me to do. Love for you guys motivates me, and fatherly care is my desire, and I know that it's Trey's desire as well as we lead you in these ways. So those are the things that should characterize the conduct of a church planter. But what about you? What's your responsibility? What's your piece of the puzzle? Number two on your notes is the proper conduct of church people. The proper conduct of church people. This, by the way, is why I had to go with church planters for point number one, because I'm a Baptist and alliteration is next to godliness. And so church planters, church people, I thought it sounded okay together. The first thing that you need to do that should characterize your conduct is this, that living worthy of God is your mission. Let me read verse 12 again because it's important enough. He says, "We encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to live worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." When you think about the story of your life and the motives of your day-to-day experience and the outworking of your practical responsibilities between Sunday, Monday, Wednesday, Saturday, and all through the week, do you find it worthy of God? Now, let me just speak to that for a quick second, because, by the way, without Jesus, the answer would be no every time. But you have been brought into the kingdom of God by the blood of Jesus, like the gap is covered, right? And you are filled with his Holy Spirit, which means now you can. You have the power in you to live worthy of God. So the question is, are you living worthy of God? Your attitude through the week, is it worthy of the Lord? Your discipline through the week, is it worthy of the Lord? Your actions with the people that you work with or the people that you live with, are they worthy of the Lord? Think about it this way. If you had a list of all the things that you did, said, and thought throughout a given day, at the end of the day, would you take that list before your Father in heaven and say, I did my best? You know, like that's what our parents asked of us at the end of the day was, at least for me, and hopefully the same for you. My parents never asked me to do better than they knew I was capable of. They just asked me to do my best, right? So when I brought that report card home at the end of a quarter and I gave that to mom and dad, the question that I'm trying to get you to ask was it worthy of what mom and dad had asked of me? Hey, so that's the same thing, right? Your life report card, so to speak. Would you hand it to God and say, I did my best? And would he look at it and be like, I know you did. I watched you the whole time. I was cheering you on, watching the spirit of my son fill up your weakness and shine through you. Or would, you know, in this season of your life, would he look at it and be like, yeah, I'm seeing a C minus there, and I know that you're capable of an A. Well, remember that, like, he's a loving father and his grace abounds in those seasons of weakness. So don't get hung up thinking that, like, I'm afraid to turn in the report card. Like, that's, you can get very easily carried off into legalism with that. I don't want you to do that. Just want you to think it through. Am I walking worthy of what God has called me to? Second on the list for you guys, living worthy of God is your mission. Receiving the word of God with faith is your pattern. When the gospel came to the Thessalonians, Paul says, you welcomed it as it is. What does he mean by that? He means you welcomed it as God's word. Like when Paul spoke to them and said, this is the word of God, they believed in their hearts, God is speaking to me right now. So they didn't treat it as like, man, have you guys heard the Apostle Paul lately? He's got some great ideas. He's got some wonderful tips that we could follow. No, they heard it as like, man, this is divine instruction. God's speaking to us. We better do something about it. That's what I want for you guys as well. Third on this list is that enduring persecution is your calling. Now, nobody wants to wake up on a rainy Sunday morning with gray skies and hear that. But I just need you to know that, like we talked about last week, the life that follows Jesus is a roller coaster. Man, sometimes it is great. It's just so sweet and wonderful. And you do. You want to just lift up your voice all the time and, you know, sing, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then there's some other times when you're like, I don't want to sing that song. Because right now, I'd rather run like heck than trust in Jesus. Because right now, I'm so tired and so discouraged and so frustrated with the way that my life is playing out that I don't even want to think about Jesus, much less talk to him. You're going to go through it as a believer. Remember what I said last week. We do not follow Jesus because he makes life better. We follow Jesus because he is better than life. This is the situation that Paul found himself in. Man, you can beat me with rods. What's that going to do to me? I got Jesus. Man, you can lock me in a jail. That's fine. I'm going to turn it into a concert. And all the prisoners are going to hear me singing from my prison cell the praises of my Lord Jesus. Man, you can take my life. Just what ends up happening, by the way. And that's fine. Because on the day you do, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you take my life, and what you've done is you've teleported me straight into the presence of my Lord Jesus. That's great, man. Go ahead. Hey, believers. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Enduring persecution is your calling. So I don't know what it looks like in your life, right? There's all sorts and all types of persecution. You may not be getting made fun of by your coworkers or losing jobs or, you know, being forced out of a situation that you wanted to be a part of. But understand that troubles, trials, persecutions will come for the believer. Paul says elsewhere, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I don't know what it looks like for you. What I know is that it's coming. And what I want to encourage you to is that when those moments come and when the life following after Jesus is hard, you just say, he's worth it. He's worth it. And on the days when you struggle to believe that, you just keep on saying, he's worth it. He's worth it. I'm struggling, but he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. Fourth on this list out of five, so just a couple more for you, is this. Maintaining loving unity with your leadership is your prize. And I don't mean that like that's what you get in the end. What I mean is like that's what you set your sights on as like that's the goal. That's the objective, right? Paul says that he was forced to leave the Thessalonians for a short time in person, but not in heart. And then look at the way that he talks about it. He says, we greatly desired and made every effort to return and see you face to face. The only thing that stopped Paul from running back into the loving arms of the Thessalonians was Satan himself. I wanted to come back to you guys, but Satan prevented it. Otherwise, I would have. So here's how I'm kind of reverse engineering this point. Would your pastor talk about you that way? Man, I'm dying to get back to Cory Church. And by the way, the answer for that, for those of you that are in this room right now, is a big, hearty yes. Man, I love this place. I love you guys. I love doing what I get to do on a weekly basis. I love doing my best to lead you to the presence of Jesus. Truly, like I said, I'll be gone next week, so ready-made example for you. Next week on Sunday morning when I'm not here, I will be thinking about y'all. I miss those people. I can't wait to be back preaching God's word to those people again. So yes is your answer for now, but should you ever find yourself in another church, in another place, following Jesus with another community of people, ask yourself that question. Man, of this community of people, would our pastors and leaders look at us and be like, I want to be with those folks, right? And I hope that the answer is always yes. Last up is this. And this isn't something that you have to do. This is just something that you get to know. You are a crown of boasting in Jesus' presence. I love to imagine this, and I hope you'll do it with me. There's probably some of these folks that beat Paul into the presence of Jesus. They died before he did. There's some of these folks that Paul beat into the presence of Jesus. But you think about that day when Paul could line up the Thessalonians from the church of Thessalonica in the presence of God in heaven, and he could point to them and he could say, look at that. Man, God, by your spirit working in those people, what we accomplished together for the Lord Jesus was awesome. Paul said, you guys are my crown of boasting. Paul didn't like to brag about much. He bragged about Jesus. He tried real hard not to brag about himself, although one time he does. You can read 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 12. He's been, you know, just completely and totally maligned and had his reputation destroyed by some accusers, and so he sets the record straight. But he doesn't like to brag on himself. He likes to brag about Jesus, and then he likes to brag about his church people. Hey, live worthy of the mission that God's given you, and I promise that for the rest of your days, your pastor will love to brag on you. And one day, when you come into the presence of Jesus, this isn't how it works, but you can just imagine, like, your pastors, your shepherds, the people who've held your hand along in following Jesus, they'll want to grab you and be like, I got to go talk to Jesus about you. Because, man, we saw God do some amazing things in your life, and I want to brag on it. Like, Jesus, this is Trey. Jesus, you remember Trey, right? Like, I saw you do some amazing stuff in Trey's life while we were down there on earth. And of course, Jesus is like, yeah, I know. I was there. But that's what Paul says about the Thessalonians. And again, honestly, that's what I could say about you guys. So this isn't really a, you know, this isn't really like a hopefully a hardcore challenge to you guys to change the way that you're doing things. No, what I'm saying to you this morning is keep going. Because you're doing a great job right now. And man, I just want to see more and more of it. I want to see more people come and experience what God's doing in our midst as a church. I want to see more walk worthy alongside of us and join us in following after Jesus. But remember this, that as I can say this, is just kind of wrapping it up. Listen, all I hope to gain from a lifetime of ministry is a line of people who came crash landing into the arms of Jesus when their days are done. My one and only goal is to stand before God with my sins scattered away and say, my Lord and my King Jesus, I brought a few friends, and I hope that's okay. Brothers and sisters, I rejoice getting to do ministry alongside of you, and I pray for a number more years of doing it. Let me pray, and I'm going to close this in just a couple minutes. Jesus, thank you for this time that you have given us. And thank you now, Lord, that we have an opportunity to respond. So here's what I pray, Jesus. I ask that anybody in this room who needs to respond in some way to your word as it's gone forth, that maybe they're not walking worthy of your calling on their lives, or maybe there is some heaviness, some discouragement that they've allowed to steer them off course. I pray that today you would just speak to them, Lord, in their heart, and you would convict them and encourage them to come back and to keep on following you and to dive back into it, to not allow persecution to steer them off course, but to let it just encourage them that they're on the right track and they're following after you. Jesus, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't yet know you as their Lord and Savior, who's not 100% sure that when their days are done, they'll stand before you and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I pray that you'll convict them of that right now. Stir in their heart, lead them to respond to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.